The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Some Pharisees approached Jesus, and in order to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason whatever?" And he said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' They are no longer two now, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together must not be separated." But they said to him, "Then why did Moses command that a man give a woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, and marries another, commits adultery." And he said to them, and they said to him, "If that is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry." But Jesus answered, "Not all can accept this word, only those to whom it has been granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, and some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." The Gospel of the Lord. The theme of this Gospel dealing with marriage and divorce requires much more time than we have in this brief homiletic moment here. But let me offer just a few comments about it. The first thing we notice is that only the man can divorce his wife. In the time of Jesus, the wife was not allowed to divorce her husband. So we're speaking about a culture and a time and an insight that has its own value in the Semitic tradition. For what reason could a man divorce his wife? There were two schools of thought amongst the rabbis. In interpreting the Torah, the rabbi Shammai was very rigid, and he said there has to be a very big and profound excuse for a man to divorce his wife. But a second school of theology, interpreting the Torah, followers of Hillel said a man could divorce his wife for any, even trivial reasons, even if she was not a good cook. Any reason, the man is dominant. And so you had two schools of thought, even in the time of Jesus. And they come to him and they say, "Can a man divorce his wife for any reason whatever?" And Jesus quotes the second chapter of the book of Genesis, "A man must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Now that in itself is a different homily, because whoever wrote the second chapter of the book of Genesis, in some ways I've always thought was against the culture, because he said the man must leave. It was always a woman who left. Even today, we have the father of the bride coming up the aisle. He gives away his bride. Nobody gives away the man. That goes way back. But whoever wrote the second chapter of Genesis, which is the second story of creation, said, no, the man leaves. That's interesting. Back to Jesus here. He says, a man leave his father and mother, be cling to his wife, and the two become one. He may not divorce, except when the marriage is unlawful, says the text we just read. Well, That's one way to interpret the Greek. The word is porneia, except in the case of porneia. Now, there's a huge discussion among scholars about the meaning of porneia. It's uncleanness, it's unlawfulness, was it infidelity? We don't know. But wherever Matthew was shaping this gospel, probably in Antioch in Syria, there was some porneia going on, whatever it was. And they said, in that case, Jesus says, the husband can divorce his wife. Therefore, there is an exception. And now our challenge and the invitation is to take the teaching of Jesus about the sacredness of the sacrament of matrimony and bring it into the present context and begin to honor the integrity of the teaching, but integrate the teaching into the present moment and how we intelligently begin to interpret the scriptures. In the time of Jesus, nobody considered the psychology. Is this person capable of a marriage? Even in the best of, is he capable to a marriage to this woman? She capable for a lifelong marriage? Are they even capable of it psychologically as a person? We begin to look at things like that now. They did not look at things like that. So we have to draw in here. And of course, over the years, the church has put a plethora of laws and regulations and everything around marriage. And now, in a divorce and a remarriage, we have people struggling to find a place in the church. And let me say pastorally, there is always a solution to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There is always a place in the church for people who are remarried after a divorce. There is always an avenue. That's exactly, by the way, what Pope Francis says. So, how do we interpret this in the present age? We have the sacrament of marriage. Marriage is holy. When is a marriage a sacrament? Because it takes place in the cathedral? Because there's a priest there? Maybe. The sacrament I have seen is a marriage where people forgive one another, they accept one another's humanity, they understand one another, they're patient with one another, they ask for forgiveness. That marriage is alive. That's sacrament, that's holy. Two Buddhists, two Hindus who were never baptized, who were bonded in kindness and caring and enduring love, got to be holy. Of course it's holy. I have the sacrament of holy orders. You can call Monsignor, you can call me a priest, you can call me a, but unless I live it out in kindness and caring and hospitality and blessing of people, unless I live it out, it's not alive. It's on paper, but it's not alive. Sacrament must be alive. It must be a witness. Therefore, the marriage is holy when two people make it holy. We've all seen marriages that take place in high church and people destroy one another. Doesn't look like a sacrament. So keep this in mind. We have to take the scriptures as they are given to us out of a Semitic world 2,000 years ago. We have to honor the teaching, but we have to integrate the teaching into the present moment. Now, finally, so I meet people all the time who come in a second marriage, wondering if there's a place for them in the church. If you take the law and you deify the law, you do not honor the law. The law is meant to create order. You have a red light and a green light. If you don't have a red light and a green light, you'll have chaos. So in simple form, the law is meant to create order, to honor the dignity of a person. If you deify the law, of course, then you have a fire truck. It's a red light. You can't go through that. You've got somebody dying in an ambulance. You can't go through that because it's a red light. You can't break the law. The law is deified. And instead of creating order, it creates a different kind of chaos. So we have to be careful not to deify the law. On the other hand, you have the human condition. You have the pain, the suffering, the yearning, the prayer, the real life, flesh and blood there before you, saying, is there a place for me in the love of God and in the kingdom of God in the community of church? So how do you take the human condition? You can't throw away the law, you'll have chaos. But you must dignify the law, but you must integrate the law into the human experience. Now, I pray that this doesn't cause more confusion, but we have to interpret God's presence in a gracious, loving, and embracing way, however we experience it. Amen.